This morning we're going to do the second part of a series in What You Believe Matters. And What You Believe is going to help you understand life is the title of the sermon, and I don't even know if that fits or not. But what you believe would have a great influence on how you are going to respond to life circumstances. If you have your Bibles, turn to James, the book of James, the first chapter. And we're going to be sharing the 11 verses that are recorded there. And while you're finding that, you know, I asked a question at the nursing home last Sunday, and they laughed at me. Now, I don't know if they were laughing with me, they were laughing at me, or they were laughing at the response of the question I asked. And it's the same question that I'm going to ask you this morning. So in James, the first chapter, beginning with the first verse, it says, James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to all the 12 tribes scattered throughout the nations. And then he goes on to say this, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. Now, the question I asked the people at the nursing home, the ladies last week at the nursing home, how many of you have ever experienced a trial? They just started laughing. And I guess I didn't think about the question because as I stood there and I looked at walkers and I looked at canes and I looked at all the things, and some of us that came in had all those things too. And we're supposed to face that with pure joy. So I looked up the idea, what is a trial? It's something that is a challenge, and in the biblical context, it's something that challenges your belief and your belief of God's presence through Jesus Christ in our daily journey. Now, I want to equate this with Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. So, the question I want to ask here, and the same question here, what is the valley of the shadow of death? Is that a circumstance that we enter into, that we walk through? Is it some important or event that we face that might have peril in it? Is that what it is? I believe that. This is my belief, so you don't have to believe it, but this is what I believe, that when David is talking about that we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he's talking about life that we live. Because without Christ, we are what? We're dead. Yeah. If we don't receive Christ, we're walking through that valley of the shadow of death. So life is a journey, and that valley of the shadow of death is a journey of life. Now, as we come back to it, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. And the question is, have you faced a trial of a various kind in your life? Now, don't laugh. I know the answer already. We all have. But I want to suggest this morning that if we're going to look at this in the context of how our knowledge influences how we behave, we understand that life is a trial. The life we live, as long as we live upon this earth, is a trial and challenges our belief in what we understand faith to be. I have a new perspective on the book of James because I thought it was a group or a series of different topics that relate to our faith. But I think as I look at this, it's regarding our faith solely in different aspects of our life. And so what we think here, when we face a trial, how do we respond to that trial? Now, I'm going to use Paul for an example for just a moment. Before Paul encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus, how do you think that he experienced and what he thought about the trials that he did? The trial was that there were these ornery Christians running around free, and they were communicating the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he didn't like it. So his trial was just to round them all up. This challenge was to get them all. But you know, he was going to Damascus, and we all know the story. On the road to Damascus, he was blinded by Jesus Christ, and the voice came from heaven and said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Well, who are you, Lord?" "I'm Jesus whom you persecute." Now, the new trial that he faced almost immediately after that happened, because he had a reputation for being one who persecuted the church, was to live past that reputation. And it was kind of an extraordinary thing, this complete 180 that he experienced as he turned around and began to proclaim that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. A complete 180. And so the challenge here, or the trial he did, was that he would be heard and received. But we live a life, and we live in a society where what we think matters and what we believe will influence how we respond to the challenges of life. We have countless social issues, or we call them social issues, but I call them moral issues, because most of the time it affects the morality of us as individuals, or it affects the morality of our country. I just want to use a common one that's out there. We've talked about it forever. The moral compass of what do I believe about life? When does life begin? Well, the pro-life says it begins at conception, and the right to choice says it begins at birth, and they're both wrong. Because life doesn't depend on a human being, does it? It depends on God. So life begins when God conceives it in his mind. Go back to the book of Genesis. When on the sixth evening of the sixth day, he created man. And he said, "Let us create man in our image and in our likeness." And so he created them, the man out of the dust and woman out of the rib. And the Bible says that God breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a living soul. So what do you believe about life? What's the filter that you believe about life that dictates how you think and how you behave in this world that we live in? Now, I'm not going to tell you what to think, because I don't think that's my job. I think that's your job, to determine how you're going to respond to the truth of God's word and how that's going to influence and affect your life, how your faithfulness is going to be affected. And by the way, a trial is designed to challenge your belief and your faith in Jesus Christ. That's what a trial is in a spiritual sense. That's what it does. And life, every day of life, is a challenge. It's a trial. It's something that we have to face. It's something that we have to answer to. And it's something that we have to respond. And as we grow through that, we find out that this trial, this life of unplanned, uncertain things that approach us every day, we have to have a vision. Because then it says, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature, complete, not lacking anything. You know, Michael Jordan was an extraordinary basketball player. LeBron James, you know, you name it. Caitlin Clark, who is the hot item today as far as basketball and ability goes. But you know, the one fact that they all have in common is that one day they just went out and picked up a basketball and were perfect. Except that's not really how it happened. Perfection came with practice. And the practice is you find a spot on the floor. I mean, this is just part of it, but you find a spot on the floor and you keep shooting from that spot until you can make it at least 9 out of 10 times, every time. And you can walk to that spot and you can shoot. That's consistency. Rob, you know about that, don't you? And so as we continue to practice, we get better. And then pretty soon after we move from a stationary spot of shooting, we start to move to that spot and we shoot from there until we can hit 9 out of 10. And it just progresses and it builds. Nobody is a devout Christian or a super Christian, as the world would say. No one is without practice, without that tension, without that test, without that trial of missing shot after shot after shot after shot. But as we continue to practice, as we come familiar with how the muscle memory works and how everything works when you shoot a basketball, pretty soon you become pretty good. And you can almost do it blindfolded. But your faith is developed. And it creates something in every Christian that every Christian who is devout has. And that's perseverance. No matter what the circumstance, no matter how rough it looks, my belief in God is such that I am not navigating this circumstance alone. And I know that God is with me. And I know what God's purpose is for the end game. And how he's going to, I have to trust him on how he's going to get me to the end game. That is eternal life with him. And so we must persevere. And as we persevere and we learn of God's goodness, his consistency, his faithfulness to us, we begin to see that this life that we're living is one that is putting us on the trajectory that we need to be on to become God's child, his son or his daughter. And so as we complete this process, it takes painful endurance to do this. Some of the things that are trials to us are very, very unpleasant. They reach to the very depths of our heart. You've ever lost someone that is so precious to you? And it reaches there and it creates in you a trial because there's something that you're going to have to walk through now that is totally new. Something that you haven't navigated before. And how are you going to get through that? What you believe about God is going to help you navigate that. Does just believing that God's walking with you through this trial, does that make it all right? Does that make the pain go away? Does that... No, it doesn't. That doesn't do that at all. But you know that there is a way that you can get to where you're going. It's a way that we begin to trust God for the outcome. A voice that we hear, and our Sunday school teacher says, the recognition of God's voice in our life. And it just doesn't happen because randomly God chooses to speak to us. But he speaks to us because we are faithful to him and that we persevere through the trial to honor and glorify him in the journey. Let's consider Abraham for just a moment. When he was called from his home and from his land and from his people, God says, hey, go to this place. I'm going to show you. And he just, a lot of vague things, but Abraham went. Now, he went because it was God that was asking him, and he had to believe something pretty much about God. But God made him a promise that all the earth would be blessed through him, and that this promise would come through Isaac, his unborn son, who would be born 25 years later. Now, what if, after about a week of Sarah not having a baby, that Abraham just gave up on it? Well, no. That's not what happened, was it? Because Abraham continued his walk of faithfulness, and God spoke to him through the challenges of life. And in fact, Abraham was crying one time. He says, what's this all coming to? He says, everything's going to be left to somebody who's not even my own son. And God says, wait a minute. The promise is coming through Isaac, your son. It's coming from your seed. And again, this birth was a ways off. And so finally, as Abraham persevered in belief and as he believed that God will fulfill his promise, he came to a point where on this magnificent day, Abraham grabbed all the cigars he could and he passed them out because he had a son. That's what we do in the factory anyway. We pass out cigars or Tootsie Roll Pops, wouldn't it, Jim? And so this son was born, and the joy of a father and mother and the joy of a promise that God had given was there. And then all of a sudden, at about 12 years old, God says to Abraham, take your son, your only son, Isaac. And Abraham recognized this voice. This was God speaking. And I want you to take him up on the mountain. And I want you to sacrifice him. Whoa. What goes through your heart when God asks you and you recognize the voice of God to do something extraordinary that violates and destroys the whole promise that God made? Do you still trust God when it looks like he's going back on his word? But before we go any further in that story, I want you to understand that Satan's going to make any trial you have look like God has turned his back on you. Because if he can make you believe that God has turned his back on you, then you will be defeated. You can be destroyed. And your spiritual life will diminish and won't remain strong. But as Abraham prepared himself and as he gathered himself and the wood and all the supplies that he needed, he and Isaac set off up a mountain. And Isaac, he was an inquisitive young man. He asked all the wrong questions. Well, Dad, where are we going? We're going up on the mountain to make a sacrifice. Well, where's the offering? The Lord will provide. And, you know, of course, I don't know if you were a child like I was, but that certainly would not satisfy me because I wanted an answer. But it was the voice of God that was speaking to Abraham, and there was no question in Abraham's mind because he recognized that voice of God that he was going to do exactly what God said to do. And so when they got up there and he began to tie Isaac up and lay him on the altar, having spread the wood around, and he was raising his knife to plunge it down. Now, I can't imagine being Isaac at that moment. But as he began to plunge that knife down to take the life of the promise through which all the world will be blessed, and it would be extinguished, and the promise ended. But then another voice spoke to Abraham. And I can't imagine, it probably sounded like your parents when they were very upset with you. Stop! Stop! Don't do that. I see now that you love me and that you would not even withhold your son, your only son, through which I made a promise. And Abraham's thinking is not revealed in that passage of scripture in Genesis, but it is revealed in Hebrews, because it said that Abraham reasoned in his heart because he believed in the faithfulness of God and he was faithful to God, that in some way he could manage to resurrect even the dead. When your road is dark, when it looks like it's hopeless, do you believe that God can resurrect a bright light, a power that will see you through the worst trial that you'll ever face? When it looks like your world is crashing down, do you believe that God can build your world greater and brighter and stronger than it has ever been? What you believe matters. And what you believe about God will indicate how you will behave through trial. Now, who's exempt from trial? Yep, you're right, Lil, none of us. We live in them. Every day we face them. And here's the tragedy. Many times we do not even recognize a trial because we so easily give in to the trial. We make our own way. Joe and I laugh about this often. Someone gets sick, they go to the doctor. They go to a specialist. Then they go to somebody else, and they go to somebody else. And when it's hopeless, when the game's almost over, who do you turn to? God. What do you believe about God? What do you believe about that? Now, God doesn't promise you that he's going to change the circumstance at all. And that is the ultimate challenge of our faith, that even if it requires my life, that I am still okay with God, and that I'm going to the place that he's prepared for me. But why do we wait as a last resort to talk to God about it? James, in this book, and we'll get to it a little later, he says, if any of you is sick, what do you believe? What do you believe the cure is? Well, here's what he says. Call the elders and anoint this person with oil and have the elders pray over him, and maybe he'll get better. Oh, that's not what it said, was it? And he will be raised up and his sins will be forgiven. Do you believe that? I cannot recall the last time the elders have been called to a sick bed. Now they have, but I can't recall the last time that we've availed ourselves of God's remedy. I believe that God is sovereign, that God can cure us, but I also believe that God uses people to accomplish his purposes. And that's not a cop-out. That's how it works. That God has gifted some people to help, to understand, and to heal. But I can guarantee you that no healing happens without God's hand in it. The second thing that I want to share with you, and I'll probably close with this, but is that life, the trial that we face, is about our life. How do we see our life in this journey that we spend upon this earth, the years that God has given to us? Do we see that as an opportunity of relationship and faithfulness to God? Or do we see it as an opportunity for us to use the gifts that God's gave us to benefit ourselves however we see fit? And the outcome of the answer to that question will indicate to a great degree how our relationship with God in this world is going to go. Because most of the time in trials that just happen to come upon us, and believe me, God is in it. It says, but any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously, and he doesn't ridicule or upbraid you. Have you ever asked a question where everybody laughed? Well, they did at the nursing home. They laughed at me. But I'm going to tell you something. If there is something spiritually that you do not know, that you do not understand, that is never, no matter how fundamental, no matter how basic it is, that is never a dumb question. Because the answer to the question helps you to grow. And anything that helps you to grow is what the church should be all about. And I'm talking about growing in Jesus Christ. So if we don't understand something, we don't have the wisdom, we don't understand it all, why not ask God to provide his wisdom? And what does it say? It says, well, he's kind of stingy with his knowledge. He says, no. You should ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault. I would think that our relationship with Jesus Christ, our faithfulness, our persistence in being faithful to him and serving him in doing what he's called us to do is instrumental in believing that when God answers, we believe that it's God. Ever had something float into your mind through a trial or something, and this is some suggestion and you wonder where it comes from? Whether it's from God or from somewhere else. I've had a lot of those. But when God answers, it's going to be consistent, first of all, with himself, with his word, with Jesus Christ, with the apostles, with the church. It's going to be consistent. And it's always, always going to be for your good. But if you ask God and God answers and convicts you of what you need to do, and you doubt that that's going to work, or you choose not to allow it to work, then what does he say? You're unstable. You will be unstable because you've made an unstable choice, and that you're just going to be blown everywhere because you don't have an anchor or a foundation anywhere. When we come to Christ, it's all in. We just had a lesson last Tuesday about a woman that Jesus was sitting there by the money changers, and a woman put in 2 cents, which the Bible says was all she had to live on. And there were wealthy people that put in a lot more than she did, because she had just 2 copper coins that were less than a penny in worth. But Jesus looked at all the offerings that were given, and he said, she's given more than anybody, because she's given all that she has to live on. Here's a lady that was all in. She believed that in her poverty, God was sovereign. She believed that though she had nothing, God would provide. She believed that though she was alone, a widow, that God was her partner. And if we do not believe that God sees our need long before we do, then the trials that we face will defeat us. But the trials that we know God sends our way to make us stronger, to make us better, to help us be that light and that beacon that God has called us all to be as the light of the world, then we know that as we weather that storm, God's glory will be the end result. And when God is glorified through an individual, that individual gets to share in the joy of that trial. If we don't face trials, we will not persevere. And if we do not persevere, we will not be mature. And if we do not mature, we will lack everything necessary for eternal life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your word that guides us and instructs us, that speaks far deeper and stronger than my ability to communicate. But Father, we know of your faithfulness because you demonstrated it through Jesus Christ. And Father, you have called us to attain to the full measure of Christ in our faithfulness to you. And so we thank you now for the time that we have to contemplate, and help us to transform our thinking and our minds so that your name can always, always be glorified. And I pray it in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.